In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the second Sunday after Epiphany, as I said, and during these past 2 weeks, we've been celebrating this great feast of Epiphany, which is the manifestation of Christ to the peoples of the world. 2 weeks ago, January 6th, was the feast itself. And we saw the three wise men processing to the stable of Bethlehem, bringing their gifts of homage, worshipping the newborn Christ child. And the following Saturday, we jumped forward 12 years to the time when Jesus, as a young boy, remained behind in Jerusalem, being lost and then found by his parents, conversing with the elders in the temple, being about his father's business. And this was his manifestation to the Jewish nation at the age of 12. It was also the feast of the Holy Family. And the gospel that day ended by setting the scene for the raising of the Christ child in Nazareth, where we're told he was subject to Saints Mary and Joseph. From this idyllic picture of family life, then we go forward from last Saturday to last Sunday. We traveled during that 24-hour period for a time of another 18 years in Christ's life. We went from the finding of the Christ child in the temple to his baptism. The young child has grown up. At some point, his foster father, St. Joseph, passed on into eternity. And then last Sunday, the octave day of the Epiphany, we celebrated the baptism of Christ. He's now a young man of 30. And this was the beginning of Christ's 3 years of ministry, during which he taught us by his parables and his actions and his miracles. He started his public life with a miracle. Did he mean to? You see, before he began his public life of ministry, there was something he wanted to do first. And that brings us to today's gospel. Now, what was it that our Lord wanted to do first before starting his public ministry? You see, when he and his mother were invited to this wedding feast in Cana, he had no intention of performing his first miracle, of starting his public ministry with this dramatic and miraculous changing of the water into wine. So what was it he wanted to do first? I don't know. It doesn't say. You see, we're not going to know that until we're in heaven. But all we know is that his hour had not yet come. And this, then, is the greatest drama of today's gospel. Not that he changed water into wine. That's nothing to the almighty word of God that had created an entire universe out of nothing. Now, the great drama today is that this almighty God changed his plan. At the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, his mother. And it is difficult to know which is more remarkable. Was it the humility of the only begotten Son of God who changed his plans at the behest of this mere mortal woman? Or was it this wonderful exaltation of this woman, this creature, who, although she was made out of dust and ashes like the rest of us, had been chosen, nevertheless, to be the mother of God, and who could then influence her divine Son so easily with these simple words, "They have no wine." And both these aspects of today's gospel should be imprinted on our minds, not just on our memory, but on our minds, so that we can remember at all times the humility of Christ and the exaltation of his Blessed Mother. Not just on our memory, on our minds, on our very being, so that we can barely take a breath without being mindful of Our Lady's holy influence over her Son, the Son of God. So with this in mind, we should never ever hesitate to ask her to intercede for us at the feet of her Son. He can refuse her nothing. Nothing that she asks. And so we ask for her help. And never was it known, says the prayer, the Memorare, that anyone who fled to her protection, implored her help, or sought her intercession was left unaided. Never. Today's Gospel begins with these words. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now note that the Gospel doesn't tell us who was getting married. Now this was a very, very special wedding, but it wasn't special because of the bride and groom, which usually it is, of course. We don't know who they were, and to be honest with you, we don't even really care who they were. That's not the important thing. You see, those two, the bride and groom at this wedding, represented, they stood for all the future brides and grooms who were going to be married within the sacrament of marriage, the Catholic sacrament, which Christ initiated this day. And their wedding in Cana was the very first wedding on which our Lord was to bestow these graces of a sacrament. This wedding at Cana was the first marriage to be a sacrament. And the mother of Jesus was there. So how important is it, therefore, that you invite this mother of Jesus into your own homes, your own marriage, that you make her a permanent guest in the bosom of your own family? And the name of Mary should never be far from our lips. The thought of her loving care should never be far from our minds. Remember what Father Peyton used to say. The family that prays together stays together. So pray the rosary. It's Our Lady's rose garden. Say those 150 Hail Marys every week together, calling on Our Lady to help you and your family, those poor banished children of Eve in this vale of tears. Let the joyful and the sorrowful and the glorious events in the life of our Lord and the life of His Blessed Mother become part of your own life, in your own joys and in your own sorrows, and finally, at the end of your life. Let those two guests at the wedding feast of Cana, our Lord and His Mother, be guests in your own home as you gather together in prayer. They shouldn't be strangers. They should be welcome friends. So that when the time comes for you to ask a favor of Our Lady, she'll bestow a sweet smile on your prayer, and she'll remind her Son that you have no wine, whatever your plight might be. And our Lord, even though He might have been planning something entirely different for you, will do as she asks. And He will grant the favor that she asks on your behalf and that you so badly need. And one of the favors we're currently asking for is the restoration of the unity of the Church. And a couple of days ago, we began the Chair of Unity Octave. And every day, from last Friday until next Friday, we recite special prayers after Mass for the unity of the Church, which is Christ's mystical body. And it shouldn't surprise us that divine providence has allowed this gospel of the wedding feast of Cana to fall within the octave where we pray for the Church and for her unity. For what does St. Paul call the Church in his epistle to the Ephesians? He calls the Church the bride of Christ. It's as though Christ is espoused to the church, and we are their children. In fact, we call the church Holy Mother Church. St. Paul says that the husband is the head of his wife, just as Christ is head of the church. He says, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And this analogy of Christ's relationship with his church is that of a husband to his wife. That's one that bears thinking about on this Sunday of the wedding feast of Cana. And just as our Lord's Blessed Mother was present at the wedding feast, and just as she should be present in every home and family, so too she's present in the true Church of Christ. And it's to Our Lady, then, that we must bring these prayers for unity, so that schismatics and heretics and pagans and apostates and Jews and infidels may return to Holy Mother Church. Once these people abandon the church, the true Church of Christ, they water down the truth to the point where all they have left is water. And let's not forget that at Our Lady's request, Christ turned water into wine. Now, one of the churches in quotation marks, that has watered down this wine of truth is the Anglican Communion of Churches, or the Episcopalian Church, as it's called in this country. And that happens to be the intention today. And at the end of Mass, our intention will be, in this Chair of Unity Octave, that the Anglicans be converted back to the one true church. And the prayer that we'll pray to our Blessed Mother is one that I remember from when I was just a little boy. This prayer was always recited in England every single time we had benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. That is the church law in England, that this prayer be said. And we knelt before Christ in the Holy Eucharist, and we beseeched his mother to intercede for us, and that he'd change that water of the Church of England into the wine of truth of the Roman Catholic Church. See, in the Middle Ages, England was known as the Dowry of Mary. And we prayed that it would become so again. And at the time, I remember, it all seemed very distant and forlorn and kind of unlikely that this would ever happen. But it's interesting to note that in the last couple of years, literally thousands of Anglicans have begun to convert en masse. Not only the Anglican laity, but priests and bishops, even members of the royal family. Whole parishes have gone over from Canterbury to Rome. And you might ask yourself, why? Why this sudden conversion? And a lot of it is because the people of the Anglican Church have become sick and tired of drinking the filthy water of modernism. They become tired of seeing their church wallowing in increasingly sacrilegious activities, like the ordination of women priests and now women bishops. This week, I heard on the radio that the Episcopalian Washington National Cathedral is about to start conducting same-sex marriages. And the good people within the Anglican community, some of them very close to us in doctrine and liturgy, they're sick and tired of this nonsense. They're looking for something better than the water they're being given to drink by their leadership. And so, inspired by this confidence, as the Memorare reminds us, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. And it's not enough to drag our feet slowly in prayer. We fly unto thee. It's not enough to just give up a few reluctant minutes of our day to mutter through a few tired old incantations without any thought, or even worse, with our thoughts deliberately fixed on our own distracted life, with its fears and its pleasures. No, we have to fly to the Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. We invite her as a guest into our homes, into our beloved Holy Mother Church, and then we come before her presence with a song, as it says in the Psalms. So let's renew our loving confidence that she'll intercede for our families and for our separated brethren, and that her divine Son will grant her the favors she asks for us. So let's kneel before her, sinful and sorrowful. She's the Mother of the Word Incarnate, and she will not despise our petitions, but in her mercy she will hear and answer. Our Lady, help the Christians, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.